Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 8. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in a land of promise, in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as of the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, as we look into your word this morning, we pray that as the world at this time of the year is going about to fill themselves with so many false hopes, Lord, that we'd consider the sure one that we have, and Lord, that we'd be mindful and be thankful that we aren't but strangers and pilgrims in this earth, and Lord, that soon will come the time that you'll come to receive us in the air, or that time when we'll be absent from the body and present with you. And then, Lord, we'll have that city whose builder and maker is God. Lord, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I think a lot of people think that Abraham was looking for an earthly land of promise, and he certainly was given one. But Abraham had vision that went far beyond the land of Canaan. Abraham understood that Canaan was but a shadow and type of a much better place, and he confesses that he's a stranger and pilgrim in the earth. Verse number 10 tells us that he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He was looking for far more than the earthly promises that he had given. And verse number 13, we're reminded that these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. And I think we should be reminded this morning that though those things happened thousands of years ago, we're standing in the very portals of what he looked forward to. Our Lord is coming, and he's coming soon. There isn't a single thing that has to be fulfilled, not one prophecy unfulfilled. Nothing stands in the way. Paul was looking for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ in his day. Wow, the day is far spent. The night is at hand. We're strangers and pilgrims in the earth, but we do have a reason to be here. If we didn't, oh, our Father would have taken us, for he desires our fellowship and our company. And our Lord Jesus Christ prayed, O Father, I will that they be with me where I am. We know the will of God concerning that matter. We're here as strangers and pilgrims in the earth, but we're ambassadors, and we have the ministry of reconciliation. And as the world is looking forward to all sorts of blessing in this coming year, false hopes, as I pointed out, we have a sure hope. We're looking for that city whose builder and maker is God. And we are ever so close. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob saw the promises afar off. Job saw them even further off. But he understood that the day was coming when his Lord would stand upon the earth and he would see him. These all died in faith. We're living in a very special time. For everything is lined up exactly as the Scripture tells us that it should be in order for the Lord to come. Israel gathered together as a nation, threatened on all sides, the world against her, God getting ready to deal with her. These are exciting times. But you know, the world can have those. I'm ready to go home. And I understand that I'm a stranger and a pilgrim in the earth. And it's far better for me to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Nevertheless, as Paul said, it's needful for you and I to be here because our work isn't done yet. Nonetheless, we're not going to throw in with the world, are we? Let's turn to Psalm chapter 90. Psalm 90. Let's look in a little greater detail. This world isn't a very nice place. It's a good thing that we're just passing through. Moses knew that too. Psalm 90, beginning in verse number 1. Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, Return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in Thy sight are as but yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood, but they are asleep. In the morning they are like grass which hath grown up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up, in the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and as thy wrath we are troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Now, that ought to be good for a dose of New Year's cheer. That's the world that Moses saw. Now that you're all cheered up, let's spend a little more time here before we move on. Verse number 2 tells us that before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. It's a good thing that Moses knew that. Otherwise, what he has to say in subsequent verses would have been too much. You know, the world is still the wasteland today that it was then. A person of discernment, even in the day of Moses, would have looked as the civil new year came to pass. They observed that, you know. And said, oh man, not another one. I don't feel like throwing a party. I feel like praying. How long does this have to go on? But Moses knew God, but he also knew something else. Verse number 5, Thou carriest them away with the flood. They are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up, and in the evening it's cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. Boy, that's cheerful, isn't it? And Christians want to listen to preachers that would drag them back into the Old Testament? Not me. Not me. I'm glad I don't wake up in the morning and think these thoughts like Moses had to think. I'm glad I can wake up in the morning and say, "Oh, Father, for He is my Father." I don't know what the day brings forth, and I hope I'm not standing on the earth to see the end of it. But what is it that you have for me to do today? That isn't what Moses was thinking when he woke up in the morning. What was he thinking? We're like the grass of the field. We grow up in the morning and flourish for a while, and then pretty soon it's cut down, it withers, dries up, and it's cast into the oven. I'm glad I don't have to wake up like Moses does. "How long, O Lord, will your anger burn against us? How long, O Lord, will your wrath be poured out upon us?" And you didn't even have to be an Israelite to know this. What got poured out on Israel overflowed and was plenty for the rest of the world. I'm glad I don't have to wake up in the morning and concern myself very much with what transpires in this world. Because I'm in the world, but I'm not of the world. And I understand, as Abraham understood, that I'm a stranger and a pilgrim here. I'm here now, but I didn't come to stay. I come to pass. Verse number 9. "For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told." We're not even talking about the world here. This is Moses. Moses. We're not talking about Pharaoh. We're not talking about his charioteers. We're not talking about the Assyrians or the Babylonians. We're talking about Moses. A man that saw. Pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night, the parting of the Red Sea, the destruction of the Egyptian armies. Spent time alone in the presence of God and received the commandments of God, written by the very finger of God. Was leader of a people privileged above all other peoples in this world. But this is what he thought of when he got up in the morning. All that privilege. And verse number 9 says, "All our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told." It's so sad that today many of God's children wake up in the morning wondering how big the stick is he's going to beat them with today. Verse number 10, "The days of our years are 70 years, and if by reason of strength there be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away." How sad it is that the saints of God worship at the altar of the doctors more than they do at the altar of God. How sad a thing it is that so many Christians have more faith in the medical community, trying to keep them alive for a few more years, because they don't understand that they're strangers and pilgrims in the earth. And if all of us left today, the world would go on in the same path of sin, wickedness, destruction, sorrow, and tears that it has for the last 6,000 years. But we're not here to be partakers of that. We're strangers and pilgrims, and we have a better country. And we're not seeing it afar off like they did. We are this close, standing in the portals. But I'll tell you something, if I knew the Lord wouldn't come until next week, I'd just as soon be absent from the body today. Why lose a week? You know, it doesn't matter very much what happens to this body. Even Moses understood that. Long life isn't a blessing. It never really was. And yet that's the thing that everybody wanted. They wanted it in Solomon's day. And I'll bet Solomon, before he went to sleep with his fathers, would have told you quite a tale if you'd have asked him what a blessing long life was. Nursing homes are full of the dear saints of God that are just waiting for that better country. It's really something how we have to get to that place before we get it. You know, in the world of academe, the teacher's first job is to get the attention of the students. It's no different with us and our tutelage. God has to get our attention, but when He does, we grow to that place where we discover, oh, I'd much rather be home. And I've figured out that this ain't it. Moses figured it out. Verse number 11, who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. This is Moses. These are the children of Israel. What do you suppose a discerning Israelite in the days of Isaiah were wondering when they got up in the morning? Man, I'm reading the stuff Isaiah is writing. It doesn't look so good to me. Who is this treading the winepress? I don't like the sound of that. Is that us? What about those in the days of our Lord and His earthly ministry? They got up in the morning and wandered on down to the synagogue and opened up the scrolls and read about the time of Jacob's trouble, and they realized it didn't say the Assyrians' trouble, didn't say the Babylonians' trouble, didn't say the Egyptians' trouble, didn't even say the Americans' trouble. What a wonderful thing they had to look forward to. Moses is pointing it out. The nation of Israel. Not looking forward to standing before the living God. Too scared to live and too scared to die. And some Christians want to go back? And start eating out of that trough? Want to place themselves under the law? Do you think Moses was ignorant of what he was carrying in his hands down off Mount Sinai? Do you think he was ignorant of the results of the covenant that the nation of Israel made before the living God that day? I don't think he was, because he wrote this. Strength of sin is the law. Moses understood that not only was he a sinner, but now because he'd broken the law, he was also a transgressor in the sight of God. He was in no hurry to go sleep with his fathers. If Christians want to go back there, you know, even the worldlings today are in better shape than that. Oh, their fate will be far worse. But they're getting ready to party. Because the world is coming together and we're getting a handle on global warming. Everything's coming up roses. The president-elect is going to fix it all. Two chickens in every pot. Ship of fools. And a lot of Christians are going to go party with them. More concerned about the affairs of this world. Giving more thought and consideration to what's going to happen in this world next year than the fact that we're strangers and pilgrims here. And as far as we ought to be concerned, it doesn't even matter. Am I telling you not to vote? I didn't say that. Did I tell you not to serve your country? I didn't say that either. But there ought to be an order and priority in our lives. Yes, we're strangers and pilgrims on the earth. But while we're here, God's put into our hands some responsibilities. And now that I've found out my vote didn't count for much, no, it didn't go for McCain. I have to realize that that's one of the small things. That's the small dust of the balance. The main thing is that there are a whole lot of people who are getting ready to party because they don't know any better. And there are a lot of Christians that are getting ready to party because they think that they're living under the same economy that Moses is describing here. They're not in any hurry to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. They just hope they're not in that load that's leaving today. How sad is that? Turn to Isaiah chapter 14 and verse number 12. Isaiah chapter 14 and verse number 12. You know, heaven was made for man and hell for the devil and his angels. The devil has turned this earth into a wilderness. A wilderness where he doesn't belong and we don't belong. And I'm convinced we trouble ourselves too much with it. Isaiah chapter 14 and verse number 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Found out where he didn't belong. How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, I will ascend above the height of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. No, you won't. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, Is this the man that made the earth to tremble and did shake the kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners? Yeah, that one. You don't have to be familiar with the writings of Moses to have this figured out. There are a lot of people in this earth that are getting ready to party here in a few days that know about this. They've never read the Old Testament. They haven't read the 90th Psalm. But they know this. The nations are weakened. There's a usurper king that's running the place. Oh, they won't tell you that if they ask, if you were to ask. But they know it. This world is a pit and a hell hole. The God of this world and the prince and the power of the air has made it so. And they might not know how to frame that, but they understand that it's true. And one of the great reasons that they want a party is to get their minds off January 2nd. The whole world, listen to me, is waiting for the other shoe to drop. I said a moment ago that in the days of Job, he saw afar off what we see up real close. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob saw far off what we see up real close. And don't think the world doesn't know it. How long do you think the bloom is going to be on the rose of Obama? The world already knows better, but they're hoping against hope. The world is waiting for a great leader to step in and fill the power vacuum. Guess what? The God of this world has one. You think that folks don't know that? You've been missing something if you haven't had your ears open for the last year or so. The world is spiraling down. There's a great crisis in human history that's just around the bend. And people know it. They're partying like mad because they know that judgment is coming. Now, ain't that sweet? Is the world in any better shape than Israel was when Moses told them, here's the real deal, and they knew he was telling the truth? What do you think an Israelite thought when he read the 90th Psalm? Yep, that's us. They were waiting for the other shoe to drop too, weren't they? Human beings have more spiritual discernment than they're sometimes given credit for. Aren't you glad that we're strangers and pilgrims in the earth? The prince in the power of the air can have his kingdom. And don't think that he doesn't know what's going on. He can read the Bible just as good as you can. Sure doesn't have the understanding of it that you could have and should have. But he knows that the day of his judgment is coming. And the scripture tells us, and I'm sure it's not many years hence, that he's going to be cast out into the earth knowing that he has but a short time. And he's going to make the most of it. And it's not going to be fun. Hell was made for the devil and his angels. Isaiah chapter 64 and verse number 10. Pity the devil doesn't have more trouble than he does getting up a crowd. Isaiah 64 and verse number 10. Thy holy cities are a wilderness. Zion is a wilderness and Jerusalem a desolation. Our holy and beautiful house, where our fathers praised thee, is burned up with fire, and all our pleasant things are laid waste. Wilt thou refrain thyself for these things, O Lord? Wilt thou hold thy peace and afflict us very sore? I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me, unto a nation that was not called by my name. Praise God. I have spread out my hands all the day with a rebellious people which walketh in a way that was not good after their own thoughts. A people that provoketh me to anger continually to my face. That sacrificeth in the gardens and burneth incense upon the altars of brick, which remain among the graves and lodge in the monuments, which eat swine's flesh and broth and abominable things in their vessels, which say, stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. These are a smoke in my nose and a fire that burneth all the day. Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silence, but I will recompense, even recompense into their bosom. Oh, preacher, why are you reading this stuff out of the Old Testament? Oh, just because it's so up to date. Just because it's so up to date. Oh, but the children of Israel, they're gathered together as a nation, but they don't have a temple. The holy cities are still a wilderness and Jerusalem still a destruction. Yeah. So is religion. Don't you know that that's what led these people there? God gave them a covenant that they couldn't keep. So that they'd be like that publican that beat on his breast and said, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. But most of them refused. I am holier than thou. Stand over there by yourself. Stay in heaven. You got no business on the earth. This is ours. Well, look what it's been made. Don't you understand that the so-called Christian religion is sending more people to hell today than all the party people that in a few days will be drunk as a fiddler and end up in the gutter, drowning in their own barf, but they're hiding their face from God? They've got more spiritual sense than the religious fools that'll be packing the watch night services that think that they're better than God. And don't tell me I don't know what I'm talking about, because history has repeated itself. We talked in our Sunday school class this morning how history has repeated itself. The Messiah came. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Oh, we'll have no king over us but Caesar. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Those are the people that have turned the world into a wilderness. Those are the ones that are provoking God to his face. Those are the ones that are watching the church house door just looking for somebody to come in that isn't dressed just quite right. They're the ones that want to slam the church house door in the face of some long-haired, maggot-infested sinner that's looking for Christ. You won't find the drunks doing that. You won't find the harlots doing that. They're the very ones that invited the Messiah down to the house of Matthew the publican. Away, stand by yourself. We're holier than you. He goes down and eats with the publicans and the sinners. He lets the harlots come into his presence and anoint him. Oh, how religion looks at Israel and said, if we'd lived in the days of the prophets, they're the ones that are still garnishing their tombs. Only now, they garnish the tomb of Stephen and all the righteous martyrs from the day of Antipas until right now. There's smoke in his nose. They're with a high hand defying God to his very face. They're not strangers and pilgrims in the earth. They are the earth. They are the cosmos. They are the world. Flee from this wicked and untoward generation. Save yourselves. Don't think that there's any salvation in religion. The Christian religion is the most dangerous of all. But look at what Isaiah says. Chapter 65 and verse number 1, I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name. What a sad thing that there are Americans that are ashamed to be called Americans. When God has so blessed this country. And He still has a people within this country that hadn't denied His name. He still has people in this country over which He is the King and they are strangers and pilgrims in the earth. But you know, the Scripture says there are, it may be, many kinds of voices in the world and none of them are without signification. Everybody's got an agenda. Everybody's trying to get the stranger to come on in. Everybody's trying to get the pilgrim to settle down. You know, sometimes we're so dumb that we don't know who they are, but they know who we are. Jesus said, you know, the children of this world are a lot smarter than the children of light in this generation. They got the street smarts. They got the world smarts. They got a Father who knows who we are. They want us to party with the world in a few days and forget who we are. Because we're the only real danger that their Father faces today. We're the loose cannon on the deck. We're the ones running around telling people, Jesus is Lord. Jesus saves. Wow. The world is a wilderness. Turn to Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 1 and I'll be through. Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he's a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. This book of Galatians was written to, let's give them the benefit of the doubt and say Christians. Paul said that he stood in doubt of them. But let's just give them the benefit of the doubt for a moment, because there are a lot of Christians that are here. There are a lot of Christians that are still in bondage to the world because they don't understand who they are. They don't understand that they're pilgrims. They don't understand that they're strangers in this earth. Do you think that the prince and the power of the air is going to let that go untouched? No, he's out trying to create the doubt, and he creates it through religion, and the book of Galatians was written to warn Christians against religion, against relapsing into the law. Your forefathers couldn't keep it. It was a yoke around their necks. Remember what Moses wrote in the 90th Psalm? They weren't in any hurry to go and sleep with their fathers. There are a lot of Christians today that are in the same fix, too scared to live and too scared to die. I don't want to live another day because the world is filled with sorrow and tears. But I don't want to go to heaven because to be absent from the body is present with the Lord, and then there's this little matter of the judgment seat of Christ. They don't know. How sad. Verse number 3, even so we, Paul speaking to Christians, a lot of them Jewish Christians, a lot of them Gentile Christians that were pretending to be Jews, wanted to be Jews, and were willing to throw all of the truths of identification with Christ over the side and try to go back into the religion of the Jews that brought them to the place where they crucified Christ. And some Christians want to get on that bandwagon? Verse number 3, even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman. I was found of them that sought me not. Made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. Oh, you foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you that you shouldn't obey the truth? Who's bewitched you into saying with others, go over there and stand by yourself, Lord Jesus? I'm holier than you are. Well, Christians wouldn't say that. You know, sometimes the world gets turned upside down. The wheat start imitating the tares. Sounds crazy, doesn't it? The blood-bought children of the living God going to worship at the altar of Remphan. That's what it is. What are the elements of the world. Oh, well, any good Baptist knows that. It's smoking and drinking and carrying on with wild women. Any fool knows that. Yeah, fools do know that. But we're not fools. We're not going to be deceived by the rudiments of the world. And that's not what Paul's talking about. He's not talking about smoking and drinking and wearing your hair long and short skirts. And don't go out of here and say I'm recommending any of those things. But he's talking about religion, the deadliest toxin that the world has ever imbibed. It wasn't the drunks and the gutter and the harlots that were defying me to my face. It was the scribes and the Pharisees and the publicans. Verse number 4, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, our kinsman redeemer, made under the law, to keep it where we couldn't. But that isn't what saved us. Jesus didn't save us by keeping the law for us. He saved us by shedding His blood on the cross of Calvary. The Scripture doesn't say for without the keeping of the law, there's no remission of sin. It says without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And why did He do it? Verse 5, to redeem them that were under the law. These foolish Galatians. They got tired of being strangers and pilgrims in the earth. They got tired of looking into heaven and seeing the open door that Stephen saw and Father standing by the door. They wanted to settle down into a nice, comfy religion where everybody fits in and everybody knows the pecking order. They wanted to settle back down into the flesh. Forget this walking in the Spirit. That's too chancy. To redeem them that were under the law. So that we could keep the law. No, so that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now you can be bar mitzvah if you want to, a son of the law. Or you can be the son of the living God, it's your choice. But don't be the son of the living God that's trying to masquerade as a son of the law. That'll tie you to the earth, that'll tie you to the rudiments of the world, and that'll stop you from worshiping Christ in spirit and in truth, for God is a spirit. And if you think you can worship Him by keeping some little set of rules that you or some church made up, and He's going to be all happy with you, you're making that classic mistake that the Galatians made, and religion makes today. There isn't any difference. It's the same thing, folks. He came to redeem them that were under the law. Why? Because they couldn't redeem themselves, and the law couldn't redeem them. Only He could. And when He redeemed them, He didn't redeem them to be Israelites. He didn't redeem them to live in an earthly kingdom. He didn't redeem them so that they were no longer strangers and pilgrims on the earth, but now they had a home on the earth. He redeemed them so that where they were, He could be also. He redeemed them so that where He is, they might also be with Him where He is. So whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. He is with us. He is in us. We are in Him. And nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. And if you want a party, go ahead. But there'll be some of us getting together Wednesday night. We didn't have a service Christmas Eve. That's a special time when we're with our families worshiping our Lord. But New Year's Eve, the world can have it. I'm going to be here. Because I know I'm a stranger and a pilgrim. And I want to go home because that's where my Father is. I've had enough of this. The world can have their new year. I'll take Christ. Are you a son of the living God? There's only two kinds of people in this world. Those that are and those that aren't. Have you ever been born again? If you've been listening for a while, you ought to figure out that religion can't save you. Going to church can't save you. Get your name on a church roll can't save you. Priest can't save you. But Jesus can. And it's so simple that people stumble at it. He didn't ask you to keep any rules. He's only asking you the thing that God has ever asked of the human race. Believe me and trust me. He asked Adam to believe him and trust him. He didn't. But will you? Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you this morning that because of you, we're strangers and pilgrims in the earth. Oh Lord, when we stop and think about what's ours as a result of the adoption of sons, the promises that you gave to Israel look so small. And Lord, as we looked into your word and saw what the Israelites had to look forward to, it's not so surprising that they wanted to settle down and not be as their father Abraham, as a stranger and a pilgrim, but to stay here as long as they possibly could. But Lord, we have better promises than those. You've already given yourself on the cross of Calvary so that we have a home with you in heaven. And we are strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And I pray that those that would be here this morning that don't know that, that have never experienced the new birth, that have never done the one simple thing that you've ever asked men to do, just believe you, just trust you, I pray that they will this morning. And Lord, the rest of us, as the siren call of the world beckons us to join them in their hopelessness, Lord, we'll remember that we don't belong here, that we already have a home. And Lord, we're just waiting for that day when either we'll go to meet you or you'll come to receive us. And Lord, what a glorious day that will be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.